Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from a book entitled simply Proverbs. It's a commentary on the Book of Proverbs, written by Charles Bridges. Charles Bridges was a leader of the Evangelical Party in the Church of England. He died in 1869. We're in chapter 10 of the Book of Proverbs of Solomon. Remember to get your Bible as I read from this particular book, because he doesn't always quote the entire verse, and I want you to see what he's commenting on as we go along. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. The previous chapters have beautifully set out the nature and value of heavenly wisdom and contrasted it with the fascinations of sinful folly. We now come to what are more correctly, but not excluding the foregoing, the Proverbs of Solomon. They are, for the most part, unconnected sentences, remarkable for profound thought and acute observation, expressed in an antithetical or illustrative form. They comprise a divine system of morals that should be universally applied. They are a treasure of wisdom in all its varied details. They apply to the individual, the family, and governments. The previous chapters form a striking introduction to the book. The glorious description of the great counselor in chapters 1 and 8 commends to us his gracious instruction concerning the principles of true happiness and practical godliness. This first verse may have been placed at the beginning to point to the value of a godly education in its personal, social, and national influence, which are linked to both time and eternity. The child who has been prayed over, instructed, and disciplined will, in the Lord's time, choose the path of wisdom and so bring joy to his father. Many a mother, alas, has grief brought to her by her foolish son. In such cases, has not indulgence instead of restraint, pleasure instead of godliness, the world instead of the Bible, educated the child? Verse 2, ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The most substantial earthly treasures are of no value. Ill-gotten treasures are even less valuable. A man may seem to benefit from them and to live a wonderful life for a time, said Bishop Sanderson, but what was the benefit of Naboth's vineyard to Ahab when in his ivory palace he was withering under God's curse? How did Judas benefit from his 30 pieces of silver? They did not deliver him from death. Instead, their intolerable sting plunged him into eternal death. A godly person is told to seek righteousness. Take up the prayer and confidence of the man of God. Psalm 25:21, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. To spiritualize the temporal promises diminishes their effect in our lives. They are not restricted to the old dispensation. Yet the promises require faith, whereby we believe that God helps us. Verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Daily observation confirms the fact that lazy hands bring poverty, while diligent hands bring wealth, the reward of the harvest. Industry was the law of paradise, and although it now bears the stamp of the fall, it is still a blessing, and under God's providence brings wealth. The Lord's favors were never given to loiterers. Moses and the shepherds of Bethlehem were keeping watch over their flocks. Gideon was busy in his threshing floor. Our idle days, as Bishop Hall has observed, are Satan's busy days. Number 5. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Indolence has just been contrasted with diligence. Forethought is here contrasted with improvidence. The wise son gathers his blessing at the appropriate time. It is as much the will of God that the young should gather knowledge as that the farmer should gather his harvest. How often we can trace poverty of mind, enervation of character, and unprofitable habits to sleeping during the harvest. He who idles away the time of his youth will bear the shame of it when he is old. If it should ever fall to the lot of youth to peruse these pages, said Sir Walter Scott, let such a reader remember that it is with the deepest regret that I recollect in my manhood the opportunities of learning that I neglected in my youth, that through every part of my literary career I have felt pinched and hampered by my own ignorance, and that I would at this moment give half the reputation I have had the good fortune to acquire, if by doing so I could rest the remaining part on a sound foundation of learning and science. End of quote. Look again at the large harvest of opportunity in working for God. And so while we have time, let us do good, Galatians 6:10. What a wonderful privilege it is to gather with Christ in such a harvest, and how disgraceful it is to do nothing when there is so much to be done. May the Lord keep me from being like he who sleeps, perhaps in the very house of God, instead of listening to the voice from heaven. This brings shame on my minister, my church, and my Lord. Verse 6. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Is not affliction the lot of the righteous? Yet how abundantly it is compensated for by the blessings that crown the head of the righteous. These blessings are temporal and spiritual. These blessings are from man and from God. Verse 7, truly the memory of the righteous will be a blessing to his family and to the church. This applies to a godly parent, a faithful minister, a righteous king, a public benefactor, and a self-denying Christian. No spices can so embalm a man, no monument can so preserve his name and memory, as a pious conversation or conduct whereby God has been honored and man benefited. The fame of such a person is in the best judgments far more precious and truly glorious than is the fame of those who have excelled in any other deeds or qualities. No such honor belongs to the wicked. Even now their memory will rot in corruption. You may choose, said godly Bishop Pilkington, whether you will be remembered to your praise or to your shame. Verse 8. The wise in heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The heart is the seat of true wisdom, and a teachable spirit is the best proof of its influence. For whoever knows himself is grateful for further light. As soon as the commands come down from heaven, the well-instructed Christian will accept them, like his father Abraham. But look at the person who professes to be religious, but is devoid of this wisdom in his heart. We find him a man of creeds and doctrines, but not of prayer. He prefers to ask curious questions rather than listen to simple truths. He is occupied with other people's business and neglects his own. He wanders from church to church and from house to house like a chattering fool. He will come to ruin and fall into disgrace, beaten with the rod of his own foolishness. Let us look at this picture as a beacon against the foolishness of our own hearts. Young Christian, beware of a spacious religion that has no humility, consistency, and love, because it is separated from a close walk with God. Verse 9, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. A Christian should be a man of integrity, though he is not a man of sinless perfection. He walks willingly before God, not before men. Impurity does indeed defile the holiest activity. Nature's cry is, show me an easier path. The man of integrity walks under the shield of the Lord's protection, his providence, and the shadow of his promises. There will be difficulties, but a deliverance will be provided, just as the Babylonian exiles were delivered through the fire from the infinitely greater danger of apostasy. Because Peter did not walk in the right way, he denied the foundation of the gospel in Galatians 2. So we must learn the value of this principle for an enlightened and full reception of the truth, that we may welcome a ruler as well as a savior. We must combine his scepter with his sacrifice, his holy precepts with his precious promises. In this way, we will put into practice the rule of the gospel in everything we do. The man conscious to himself of an honest meaning and a due course of prosecuting it, feels no check or struggling of mind, no regret or sting of heart. He therefore moves quickly forward with courage, as there is nothing in him to stop him, distract him, or disturb him. But to bend God's rules and to follow crooked paths will shake our confidence far more than the heaviest cross. God's eyes see everything that you do, and you will be found out and brought to shame. In this way, Jacob was punished to the end of his days. Peter was openly rebuked. Judas and Ananias are examples that are recorded in the annals of the church to the end of time. Verse 10. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The intended contrast here is between the man who brings trouble on his fellow men and the man who brings trouble on himself. The first is a plague to his neighbor because he is God's enemy. And because the fool despises wisdom, he comes to ruin. Verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The indwelling spirit, a well of living water, is the glorious privilege of the righteous. So his mouth, replenished from the heavenly source, is a fountain of life, sending out refreshing waters. The precious gift of speech is thus consecrated to God's service. Servant of God, honor your great privilege of ministering a blessing to the church in this way. How much you owe to God's grace, who has made your mouth a fountain of life, while violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The latter find that they turn against themselves and are covered with confusion. Verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Here is a simple but forceful contrast. Hatred, however disguised by a smooth exterior, is the selfish principle of man. Like an underground fire, it constantly stirs up mischief and creates or keeps alive envy and criticisms. When this dissension is set on fire, God's name is greatly dishonored. Is this not a matter for much prayer, watchfulness, and resistance? Let us study 1 Corinthians 13 in all its detail. Let it be the mirror for our hearts. Love covers, overlooks, speedily forgives, and forgets. Full of candor and inventiveness, it puts the best construction on doubtful matters and does not expose the faults of a brother. Oh, let us put on the Lord Jesus in his spirit of forbearing, sacrificial love, and let us forgive as we have been forgiven by Christ. Geyer has commented, "It is one thing to cover sin before men, another thing to cover it before God. The first is an act of love. The last requires an infinite price equal to the turning away of the eternal wrath of God." Verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Solomon and his son admirably illustrate this contrast. The wisdom that is found on the lips is the fruit of a discerning heart. The whole world came to hear Solomon's wisdom, but Rehoboam lacked judgment. But his father was full of discernment. Rehoboam's foolishness was like a rod for his back. The rod was the usual form of corporal punishment under the Mosaic law. Learn to seek wisdom from the lips of the wise. The lack of this wisdom, or rather the lack of a heart to seek it, will bring us under the rod. Verse 14. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Solomon showed that he deserved the title of wise man by the way he used to store up knowledge. No wonder that wisdom is found on the lips, for out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. Jerome mentions about his friend Nepotian. He says, by daily reading and meditating in the sacred volume, he had made his soul a library of Christ. If you store up knowledge when you are young, what a valuable treasure will be accumulated, although it will only be enough to meet the coming trials. Add something every day to your storehouse. For lack of sound wisdom, the fool only opens himself to his own ruin, for he is in constant rebellion against God. Verse 15, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. This means exactly what it appears to say. The wealth of the rich man fences him in and protects him from many invading evils, but this leads him to rest on human protection as his comfort and security in life. All thoughts about God are blotted out, and man becomes a god to himself. Now, the poor have no such defense. They live in a city that has no walls and are exposed to every attack. So we are ready to agree how happy the rich are and how wretched the poor are. But God's word teaches us something other than this. God has chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith. Think of Jesus sanctifying the state of poverty by his own blessed example. Think of the riches of his grace, raising the poor from the mire. Both states have their besetting temptations, and both need God's special grace. Both are safe when the rich are poor in spirit and large in heart, and when the poor are rich in faith and are content with acquiring godliness. Amen. We'll finish that chapter next time around. Thank you for listening, and again I ask that you look around our site at the many audios that are here. You'll find some of the church's great preachers. You'll find persecution stories from North Korea in English and in Korean. You'll find Bible studies on a number of subjects. You'll find a blog. If you desire more fellowship, please consider buying one of my books at Amazon.com or contact me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com, and I'll share some details of our Saturday evening Zoom meeting for men and our Tuesday noon meeting for men and women. Thank you so much. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and this audio is being released on the 23rd of March, 2023. Lord willing, we'll get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.